Over the last several weeks, fear about the coronavirus has spiked as the number of cases in infected countries has multiplied. Over 550,000 cases have now been reported across more than 175 countries. Over 25,000 have died. Many nations have been almost completely shut down. Major universities have moved online. Disneyland has closed its gates. The NCAA has canceled its much anticipated March Madness tournament. The NBA, NHL, and MLB have all suspended league play to the tune of millions and millions of dollars. The 2020 Summer Olympics have been canceled. The United States has banned travelers from most of Europe for 30 days. By some estimates, some 200 million Americans eventually may be infected. If that prediction becomes reality and the current 3% death rate holds, that would mean more than 6 million deaths in the U.S. alone. And while we're learning more by the hour, there's so much we still don't know and may not know for some time, if ever, about this virus, which is part of its staggering power, the awful fear of the unknown. So with that preface, let me try to own what I've been asked to do and make sense of a deadly virus. So let's start with an empirical historical fact and a clear Bible fact. The empirical fact is that on the Lord's Day, Sunday, December 26, 2004, over 200,000 people were killed by a tsunami in the Indian Ocean, including whole churches gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. They were swept away in death. That's the historical fact. That sort of thing has happened to Christians as long as there have been Christians. Now, the biblical fact is Mark 4:41, even the wind and the sea obey Jesus. That is as true today as it was then. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you put these two facts together, the historical fact and the biblical fact, and you get this truth, Jesus could have stopped that natural disaster, and he didn't in 2004. And since he always does what is right and wise and just and good, therefore he had wise and good purposes in that deadly disaster. And I would say the same thing about the coronavirus. Jesus has all knowledge and all authority over the natural and supernatural forces of this world. He knows exactly where the virus started and where it's going next. He has complete power to restrain it or not, and that's what's happening. Neither sin, nor Satan, nor sickness, nor sabotage is stronger than Jesus. He's never backed into a corner. He is never forced to tolerate what he does not will. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations, says the psalmist in Psalm 33:11. I know that you can do all things, Job says in his own repentance, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, Job 42:2. So the question isn't whether Jesus is overseeing, limiting, guiding, governing all the disasters and all the diseases of the world, including all their sinful and satanic dimensions. He is. The question is, with our Bibles open, how are we to understand this? How are we supposed to make sense out of all of this? So here are some biblical realities that we can use as building blocks in our effort to understand and make sense of it. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God ordained that the created order, including our physical bodies as persons created in his image, would experience corruption and futility, and that all living things would die. Christians, by being saved through the gospel of God's grace, don't escape this physical corruption, futility, and death. And the basis of this point is Romans 8:20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And here's the key verse for us Christians. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The day is coming when all creation will be set free from its bondage to disease and disaster and death and inherit the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Until then, Christians, Paul says, even we who have the Spirit groan with all creation, sharing in the corruption and futility and disease and disasters and death as we wait with groaning for the redemption of our bodies. And that happens at the resurrection. Now, the difference for Christians who trust Christ is that our experience of this corruption is not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The pain for us is purifying, not punitive. God has not destined us for wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says. We die of disease like all men, not necessarily because of any particular sin, and that's really important. We die of disease like all people because of the fall. But for those who are in Christ, the sting of death is removed, 1 Corinthians 15:55. So underneath our fears about this COVID-19 crawls the pervasive fear of death, which enslaves much of the world, often subtly, for their whole lives and free those all whose lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. For such days, C.S. Lewis comments on war are every bit as relevant in a pandemic. What war does, he says, or the coronavirus, do to death? It certainly doesn't make it more frequent. 100% of us die, and the percentage cannot be increased. It can put several deaths earlier, but I hardly suppose that this is what we fear. Yet war does do something to death. It forces us to remember it. This is what C.S. Lewis is saying. War makes death real to us, and that we would have regarded as one of its blessings by most of the great Christians of the past. That was from his book, Learning in Wartime. And the reality of death hasn't changed. What's changed over the last several weeks, at least for some of us, is now we are constantly or consciously considering what will inevitably happen to each and every one of us. And if we're willing to hear and receive what God is saying through this COVID-19 virus, even an awful, deadly virus might become a strange and bitter mercy. While Christians, as advocates for life, take the pandemic seriously and educate ourselves accordingly and take appropriate precautions, COVID-19 serves as a warning to us all, as well as a reminder and commission for all who love and follow Christ. Will those who have been freed from the fear of death take the risk many in the world refuse to take and display our hope among the fearful, infected, and dying? Now, most of the world may be deaf to the divine warning in a global pandemic. But the Lord of heaven, who governs every germ and molecule in the universe, says to anyone with ears to hear, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. While projected mortality rates are lower than in previous epidemics like SARS or MERS, the virus has spread much farther and wider, meaning that even while the percentages may look small, many millions may die, especially from the weaker and more vulnerable among us. The warning in Matthew 10 comes as a remarkable promise for those who fear God and find refuge in him. And in the very next verses, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Matthew 10:29-31. Now, while the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, races to contain the COVID-19, your Father in heaven is attending to every hair on your head. He rules over a worldwide pandemic and still cares for your every need. If you or I die in Christ, it will not be because he has forgotten or forsaken us. God sometimes uses disease to bring particular judgments upon those who reject him and give themselves over to sin. Let me give you an example. In Acts 12, Herod the king exalted himself in being called a god. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Acts 12:23. God can do that for all who exalt themselves, which means we should be amazed that more of our rulers don't drop dead every day because of their arrogance before God and man. Sheer common grace and mercy. Now, anyone who has been given the gift of life has known the fear of death. And everyone who has found the narrow path that leads to the true and eternal life has watched Christ turn that fear of death on its head. The Apostle Paul, who nearly died many times, following in the footsteps of his crucified Lord, declares in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, times like these test whether we can say the same. You know, it can be easy to say to live as Christ and to die as gain when living for Christ costs us little and death seems far off. It's another thing to say that the same when disease is spreading and we or someone we love might die imminently. Is death really good news for those who love Jesus? COVID-19 presents a new and darker canvas on which God says again, life after death is better by far than even the sweetest life on this earth. Now, death itself, of course, is not better. It's a horror, an enemy to be hated. But with Christ, death becomes a servant, a door into which thoroughly satisfying and utterly safe presence of Jesus is forever. Death is gain, not because the experience of death is any less likely or any less miserable, but because of what death gives us, because of who death gives us. Will we face the uncertainty of these days with courageous love because of what death now means for us? Paul knew that death was better by far than a few more years on earth, but he also knew what to do with whatever days he had left. He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Philippians 1:23. Now, as much as he wanted to be with Jesus, he still poured himself out for the souls around him, working and sacrificing and risking their progress and joy and believing. Will the church, at the right moments, with great wisdom, rally to meet the needs around us, and in doing so, serve the progress and joy of others' faith in Jesus? Now, this kind of courage will not be reckless or dismissive, ignoring wise public precautions. One of the most loving things we can do now is to limit and slow the spread of this virus. But this kind of courage also will be ready in the days to come to step in where needed when few others will. The 1918 influenza pandemic was the most severe pandemic in recent history. It was caused by an H1N1 virus with genes of an avian origin. Although there is not universal consensus regarding where the virus originated, it spread worldwide during 1918 to 1919. In the United States, it was first identified in military personnel in the spring of 1918. It is estimated that about 500 million people, or one-third of the world's population, became infected with this virus. The number of deaths was estimated to be at least 50 million worldwide, with about 675,000 occurring in the United States. As conditions worsened, health workers in city after city pleaded for volunteers to care for the sick, but few stepped forward. In Philadelphia, the head of an emergency aid pleaded for help in taking care of sick children, and nobody answered. If such times are ahead, Christians, freed from the fear of death, should be the first to step forward. Will we answer if that call comes? If clinics and hospitals are filled and overflowing and cannot care for everyone? In 1519, when the Black Death reached Zurich, Switzerland, home of the pastor and reformer Ulrich Zwingli, the disease eventually wiped out a third of the population. Zwingli had been on vacation while everyone else fled the city. However, he courageously drove back to care for and comfort the sick and tell them about the hope that he had in Jesus. As he risked his life, believing Christ still had many in his contaminated city and would be with him in the perils, he caught the disease and nearly died, but not in vain and not without hope, for he suffered in the path of love. He wrote several poems in the throes of his sickness with lines like these: "In faith and hope, earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine." And then later, as his symptoms worsened, he wrote, "He harms me not, I fear no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross." Swingali's hope in heaven didn't make him reckless or selfish in the face of sickness and death. It filled him with courage and unleashed him to see and to seek to meet the needs of others. Knowing what was at stake and what was waiting for him on the other side of death, he accepted the danger at enormous risk to himself to care for the suffering, especially those destined for eternal suffering. And may the same be true of us. As Christians, we move forward, not away from, neighbors in need. As churches open our arms and our doors of hospitals because they become full and overwhelmed, as we embrace the right risk at the right times, so fill our fearful cities with the name of Jesus. Now is the time. You know, the gospel is always drowned out more easily in peacetime. What is there to fear? But not in a pandemic. When a cholera outbreak came to London, Charles Spurgeon admonished everyone in Christ, "Now is the time for all of you who love souls. You may see men more alarmed than they already are, and if they should be, mind that you avail yourselves of the opportunity of doing them good. You have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds smart, pour it on. You know of him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them that God became man and that man might be lifted to God. Tell them of Calvary and its groans and cries and sweat of blood. Tell them of Jesus hanging on the cross to save sinners. Tell them that there is life for a look at the crucified one. Tell them that he is able to save to the uttermost all of them that come unto God by him." So all natural disasters, whether floods, famines, locusts, tsunamis, or diseases, or a thunderclap of divine mercy in the midst of judgment, calling all people everywhere to repent and realign their lives, by grace, with the infinite worth, the glory of God. Luke 13:1 says, you know, it's the story about Pilate had slaughtered worshipers in the temple, and the tower in Siloam had collapsed and killed 18 bystanders. And the crowds wanted to know from Jesus, "Okay, make sense of this, Jesus. Tell us what you think about these natural disasters and this cruelty. These people were just standing there, and now they're dead." And here's Jesus' answer. "Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent," now he shifts from them to you, "you will all likewise perish." Now that's the message of Jesus to the world at this moment in history. Under the coronavirus, a message to every single human being, everybody who's listening, and every ruler on the planet, every person who hears about this, is receiving a thunderclap message of God saying, "Repent. Repent and seek God's mercy to bring your lives, our lives, into alignment with his infinite worth." Let's pray. Jesus, during your ministry on earth, you showed your power and caring by healing people of all ages and situations and stations of life from physical, mental, and spiritual ailments. Be present now to people who need your loving touch because of COVID-19. May they feel your power of healing through the care of doctors and nurses. Take away the fear, the anxiety, and feelings of isolation from people receiving treatment or under quarantine. Give them a sense of purpose in pursuing health and protecting others from exposure to the disease. Protect their families and friends and bring peace to all who love them. O Holy Spirit, as families adjust to everyone being at home, as businesses and schools close, we ask that you guide people in their new realities. Give spouses grace for each other. Prompt worn-out parents to speak words of kindness and encouragement to their children. Help children find creative ways to experience the beauty of all you have created and continue learning. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope, and that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. And until we see each other again, I pray that you would just be mindful of the fact of others around us, that we've all been sequestered for quite some time. But reach out and touch people. Well, not literally, but call them. Send them an email. Let them know that you're thinking of them and ask them if there's anything that we can do for them. Let each one do our part that we can stop the spread of this virus. And hopefully soon, God will grant us the grace and the mercy to get back together and open the church and get together and just worship Him and praise Him for His great and mighty deeds. God bless you all. Have a great day. Bye-bye.